Good morning again. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. So you're skipping a lot of chapters in 1 Peter. So just to give you some context, I've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter. Still in chapter 1. We're going to be in 1 Peter for a little while. I've decided to take a little detour again. I do that a lot. I get it from my dad. If you ever go on a trip with my dad, you're going to drive down every side street. But the reason is because we're ordaining deacons next week. And so I thought it would be a good time for us to just take a look at some things in the scriptures about what church leadership should look like. And I wanted to read this section, and just so you know, regarding elders and deacons, and elders in particular, and we'll talk mainly about elders today, and then deacons next week, but just so you know, the two, I think, probably the most instructive passages about the work of an elder is Acts 20, 28 through 31, I believe, and 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. And so to kick off the discussion this morning, which is going to be mainly topical, I'd like to read this section of Scripture in 1 Peter 5. Beginning in verse 1, the Word of the Lord says this, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would recognize whose church this is. It's not our church. It's Christ's church. It's your church. And I pray, Father, even as we discuss these things together this morning, that you would help us understand the plan that you have for how your church is to be led. And I pray, Father, that you would make up for anything that I misspeak. I pray that your Holy Spirit would overcome that in the hearts and minds of everyone that's here this morning, and that my words would be clear, and that you would help us understand. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, if you're a member of this church, you should have received a draft of the Constitution that we have been prayerfully considering as a revision to our current Constitution, as an update, if you will, to our church's current Constitution. Now, our goal and our prayer during this whole process has been to align the document that constitutes our church as closely to our understanding of the Scriptures as possible. And I believe that when our original Constitution was drafted, that was the same goal and purpose that they had as well. And so we want to look at our church and look at the Scriptures and do the best that we can to ensure that the draft that we have that will be revised and sent out to you again. You can pray for us on that. The goal is by the end of the year, you'll have a revision of the draft that we had sent out. But we want to make sure that it's as close to Scriptures as possible. Now, a major change, and perhaps the largest change that's reflected in the draft, is how church leadership is structured and implemented. And so every church we know has leaders. There's no church that's leaderless. The question is, who are the leaders? How are they identified? And what responsibilities do they have? And you could also ask the question, what about the responsibilities of the congregation to the leaders? Now, Christians disagree, sincere Christians disagree on what the Bible says concerning these questions. But if our answers as a church here to those questions are not clear and agreed upon by the church, then the church cannot be healthy. Pastors need to know who their members are and what their responsibilities are to those members. And members need to know who their pastors are and what their responsibilities are to those pastors. It's a little bit like a marriage. And each person has a role defined in Scripture. And the health of that relationship, it depends on their understanding of their individual roles and their faithfulness to those roles. Now, I would argue quite passionately that the authority that a husband has over the family is not going to be the same kind of authority that a pastor has over the church. For example, the authority of the pastor or the elders, we can't tell you how to just make life decisions. Our authority comes from the Scriptures, and we'll talk about this a little bit more later. And so unless the Bible says that you should buy a red car instead of a blue car, no pastor or elder can tell you, you need to buy the blue car, and I'm your elder, so you need to listen to me. That's not the way it works. So we want to be clear on that. We'll get into that more. But at the same time, like in a marriage, there are roles that God has designed for church leaders and roles that God has designed for church members. And those roles need to be understood in order for the church to be healthy. And so my goal in this study is to look at some principles in Scripture concerning church leadership and try to outline for you a bit of what it looks like in practice. Now, it's with much fear and trepidation that I begin this process for several reasons. The first one is I am not going to be able to cover everything. I'm probably not going to answer all of your questions. It's going to be an overview. But my prayer is that we can hopefully and prayerfully begin on the same page and by God's grace commit to be more faithful to the roles that God gives us. The second reason there's some fear and trepidation here is because it's caused me to take a good hard look at my own heart and my own role here and the responsibilities that I have as a pastor in this church and to be more faithful in those areas. Thankfully, you guys all love me, right? And you'll be gracious and patient with me, and I want you to understand that much of this is a trajectory. This is where we want to be. And hopefully, that is where you will want to be as well as we continue with this message. So continue to be in prayer for us. Well, let's get into it, shall we? Any discussion about church leadership must begin with a discussion on the nature of the church. Now, we have spent a lot of time on this, and you remember we went through a series on what the church is, so I'm not going to go over all of that again, but I will say that it's very important that we remember that the church is a community of people that God has assembled for the purpose of living out their commitment to Christ together. It's a community of people that God has assembled for the purpose of living out their commitment to Christ together. We are called the ecclesia. That's the Greek word for church. Ecclesia. It comes from the word to call. We are the called out ones. We have been called together by who? By Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, go build the church. Right? Some of you are confused and some of you are shaking your heads. No, that's not what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? He said, I will build. Whose church? My church. I will build my church. I will build. You got to notice the intimate involvement and ownership of Christ. It's His church. He says, I will build. I will build. Not wise and gifted people. Not slick programs. Not marketing. Not innovation. But I will build, Jesus said. This was His plan. And we know that He builds His church through the faithful proclamation of His word. And then He gathers those who believe His word into visible local assemblies to carry out divinely ordained tasks and purposes. And if you want a clear picture of this, read Acts 2, specifically verse 41 through 47. You see it right there. The believers, they gathered, they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching, they committed themselves to one another, they became a church through the proclamation of the word. And it wasn't because Peter was an innovator. It wasn't because Peter was a slick communicator or he used a brilliant marketing strategy. He opened his mouth and he spoke the truth of Christ. And Christ builds His church. It's His church. This is a very important point in any discussion about church leadership, right? Whose church is it? See, we all know the Sunday school answer. And yet, and I'm not saying this is wrong, okay? We talk about this church like it's whose church? You should come to my church. I think you'd really like my church. I really love my church. That's what we say, right? And yes, in a sense, this is where we gather and things like that. We could, bind your consciences to this, but you know what? You would really love the local assembly of Christ Church in which I gather. You should come to the local assembly of Christ Church in which I gather. I think you would love the people that Christ has assembled through His gospel that I fellowship with. Right. No, but we have to remember, even when we say you should come to my church, I'm not wrong with that, but we need to remember whose church this really is and not forget that. This is Christ's church. It's not your church. It's not the pastor or the elder's church. It's Christ's church. The church is a body. Christ is the head. The church is a temple. Christ is the cornerstone. The church is a building. Christ is the builder. The church is a bride. Christ is the husband. The church is a flock. Christ is the chief shepherd. Now, of course, we're not passive. We still have a responsibility. We're called to work hard, to do all of the things that's necessary for the health and life of the church. This is part of what it means to be faithful to Christ. But it's Christ's church. See, when leaders or church members forget who the ultimate owner and authority of the church is, you are guaranteed to have problems. See, faithful leaders and even faithful members need to have these words of Christ echoing in their minds. I will build my church. Now, tell you what that does to me, even as a pastor. It makes my knees shake just a little bit, right? When you think about the responsibilities. But I know that Christ will give me the strength. If He's called me to this, and He has, He will give me the strength. I just have to remember that He's the owner. He's the ultimate authority. It means that Jesus decides what the church is and what it ought to be doing and how it ought to operate. That means if we want to know His plans for His church, we need to look at His instructions, which is what? It's the Word of God. The New Testament in particular. But the whole Word of God. And so the section on church leadership and the draft constitution begins with this statement, and I think it's an important statement. Jesus Christ is the Lord and head of the church, Colossians 1:18. He mediates His rule through the teaching of the Scriptures. Therefore, we are following Christ's rule only to the degree that we are following the Scriptures. And so, when we talk about church leadership, the first and most important question is not what would be most expedient or pragmatic? What would work the best? What would avoid the most abuse? What would be the most efficient? The question is always, what? What does the Bible say? What does God's word say? That's where we need to begin when we talk about church leadership. And as you read through the New Testament, two offices of the church emerge. They are elder and deacon. Now, not every church is going to have an official office of deacon, but every church must have elders. That much is clear. So what is an elder? It sounds like an archaic term that we don't use often, but it's actually the most common word in the New Testament to speak of church leaders. The word for elder in the New Testament is the word presbyteros, and it's used 66 times, and it can be either an old man, which is how it's used sometimes, or more commonly, I believe, it refers to the title of an official who holds a leadership position. And just to give you an example, the 70 men of the Sanhedrin, which were kind of the ruling people of Israel in the first century, they were referred to as elders. And as you progress through the New Testament, the office of elder, it develops without a whole lot of explanation. And one reason for this may be that much of church life at the time was informed by their understanding of the Old Testament. And this would include, of course, the function of the office of elder. And if you look at elders in the Old Testament, I'd love to do this survey of this with you, but if you look at how elders were understood in the Old Testament, they were a council of men that served as a representative, governing, and judicial body. They were servant leaders who sought to lead as well as bear the burdens of the people. In Numbers 11, I love this passage where Moses says, "The burdens for the people are too great, just let me die." And God says, "Well, why don't you gather the elders of Israel and choose among them some men that can bear the burdens of the people with you?" Making sure that they're taken care of, making sure they have all that they need. This was the job of the elders. Elders in the Old Testament were servant leaders that guided and directed their clans. Now, elders, at least New Testament church elders, they first emerge with no explanation in Acts 11:30, where Paul and Barnabas are instructed to deliver famine relief to the elders in Jerusalem. And as you continue to read through Acts, the importance of elders becomes even clearer. In Paul's first missionary journey, he went back to churches that he had planted, and it says that he appointed elders in each of the churches. In Acts 15, where it talks about a doctrinal dispute, it says the apostles and the elders were gathered to settle a doctrinal dispute. And in general, then, you understand that elders were a council of individuals responsible for oversight and leadership. And now a lot of this is kind of home base. I think a lot of this is going to be obvious to you. I know that's kind of more teaching than preaching right now, but it's important to kind of have this as a foundation to understand what the New Testament says about elders and church leadership. They were a council of individuals responsible for oversight and leadership. The other thing that we need to note is there doesn't seem to be a hierarchy of apostles and elders. It's not like if you're an apostle, you're up here, and all the elders kind of work for you. Especially when you look at Acts 15, they're kind of on equal ground. They had shared leadership and even shared authority. So if you put it in broad terms, an elder is a person responsible for the leadership and oversight of a church. Pretty plain, right? An elder is a person responsible for the leadership and oversight of a church. Now, biblically, that responsibility should not just fall to one man. There should be a plurality that function as an elder council. And you can see this in Acts 14:23, where Paul says they appointed elders, plural, in every church, singular. We see similar language in Philippians 1:1, where he writes the letter to the church in Philippi along with the elders, plural, and deacons, plural. And also Titus 1:5, where Paul informs or instructs Titus to appoint elders, plural, in each town. And this is also consistent with how elders were understood in the Old Testament. So we believe, I believe, and I teach that the scriptures teach there needs to be a plurality of men. So if you broaden the question, okay, what are the elders, plural, of a church, singular, supposed to do? The council of elders is a group of men responsible for the care, leadership, and oversight of the church. That's what the elders do. Now, there are a couple of other words used in the New Testament for elder or for church leader. They are overseer and pastor. These two words are less common, but they refer more to the function of an elder. An elder oversees. That means he leads and he stewards the church. And he's also a pastor, as in he guides and cares for the church as a shepherd. And these words can be used interchangeably. And a pastor is an elder and an overseer and an elder. There's not, well, are you a pastor or you're an elder? It's like, are you a dad or are you a father? All right, which one are you? Yeah. Are you a wife or a spouse? And so those words can be used interchangeably, but more to the point and perhaps more punchy. What does an elder do? What does an elder do? See, when it comes to what a pastor or elder or overseer, whatever term you're comfortable with, does, there's a lot more confusion. Now, we know an elder is simply the title given to a person who is in charge. The word overseer references their responsibility as supervisors. The actual word overseer has the idea of safeguarding or seeing that something is done the right way. See, you think about that. And that's why Paul says, if anyone desires to be an overseer in 1 Timothy 3, they desire a noble work. What that person is desiring is they want to come into a church or be a part of a church, and they want their heart is, I want this church to be faithful to Christ, to see that things are done the right way. That's the heart of an overseer. And those are perfectly appropriate terms. But I think the term that captures the heart of the work of an elder is pastor. It's shepherd. When the Bible talks about the duties of elders, the primary metaphor is shepherd. Pastors, elders, are fundamentally shepherds. And the shepherd-sheep metaphor is the most common and intimate picture of the relationship God has with his people. When you talk about shepherding or pastoring a group of people, what you're talking about is caring for them and watching out for them. It is to lead, to guide, or to rule them, not in an autocratic sense, but in a way to express that in true care and concern. And it's the way that God deals with us. He doesn't just oversee us. He cares for us, and he shepherds us as his sheep. And this involves, on God's perspective, careful attention and involvement. He knows us as a shepherd knows his sheep. And the sheep-shepherd metaphor is often used whenever the Bible talks about the duties of elders. And I believe that this is meant to be a reminder to us as church leaders, me and everyone else who God is calling to be a church leader, to remind us that this is Christ's flock. This is the flock of God. We are his sheep. Jesus is the chief shepherd. You remember in John 21, when Jesus restores Peter after his dismal failure and asked him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Three times he asked him, "Do you love me?" Do you remember what he said when Peter said yes in response? Three things: feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. My sheep, the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Peter, I'm giving you a stewardship over these precious souls that I've shed my blood to save. They need to be fed. They need to be tended. Peter's main responsibility, and this is something that's important, and please don't miss this, and we'll talk more about this later. His main responsibility is feeding them the word of God. Christ's sheep need his word. And there's a lot of reasons for that. One of the reasons is the way Christians understand the great care and love that God has for them is through an accurate understanding of his word. And so the great task of an elder to ensure that the members of that church are being fed God's word is so that the elders can take your hand and put it in the hand of Christ. And if you don't have the word of God being faithfully proclaimed and taught, there's going to be a disconnect there, regardless of how great and nice and wonderful the pastor is and how much he makes you feel special. Christ's sheep need his word. So Peter's understood that Jesus' desire for the elders in his churches is to demonstrate the same care and concern that Christ himself has for his flock. And I recognize this, and it makes my knees shake. That's why I'm glad I have this pulpit to hang on to. But elders are stewards of God's most precious possession on earth. This is why the qualifications for elders are so high. 1 Timothy 3:1 through 8, Titus 1:5 through 9. They're high, and they all have to do with character. Elders must be men of high character that recognize their responsibility and have a desire to serve in that way. You know, I can just tell you from personal experience, I mean, any elder or pastor that just is really convinced they're doing a bang-up job, I think that the qualifications that are in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are not only aspirations that we should all aspire to, but they're really meant to keep elders humble and dependent as anything else. I mean, do I love as much as Christ loves? Absolutely not. Do any of us? But Christ is the vine, and he's merciful. And we can grow and we can improve because that's the trajectory. Now, I mentioned this before. The two most important passages in the New Testament regarding the work of elders are Acts 20:28 through 31 and 1 Peter 5:1 through 5. And notice that they both use what kind of metaphors? You say, well, you read 1 Peter 5. You haven't read Acts 20 yet. Shepherd and sheep. And just turn to Acts 20. I want you to see this. We already read 1 Peter 5. But turn to Acts 20. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. Beginning in verse 28, I'm just going to read three verses there. Now, just to give you some context, Acts 20:17 through 38 records Paul's final words to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And many of these men, you know, they could have been men that Paul himself had discipled. And he gathers them together. He knows that this is likely the last time he's ever going to see these men again, and he knows that. And he says in verse 28, and I'm going to read through verse 31. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish every one of you with tears." I'll just read 32 then. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To what? To care for the church of God. That word care for is the verb form of shepherd. To shepherd the flock of God. That is his charge. Take care of the sheep which the Holy Spirit has given you stewardship of. Now there's a couple of things that I want you to notice about this text. Number one, being an elder requires careful attention. It requires careful attention. Elders cannot be negligent of themselves, nor can they ignore the sheep. An elder needs to be watchful. They need to be spiritually minded, keeping short accounts of their sin and paying attention to what is happening in the church and how people are doing. We cannot be completely removed from the life of the church and just kind of float in and pontificate from the pulpit and then float out and be like, what's your name again? It's not a shepherd. The second thing I want you to notice is notice who made them elders. Who made them elders? You guys can tell me. I always give you guys an opportunity to preach with me, but nobody ever wants to. Who made them elders? The Holy Spirit. Thanks, Aaron. The Holy Spirit made them elders. Now, there are several means that leads a person to be an elder. You know, a person may be in a church that they love. They want to see it healthy and flourishing, and they move and desire that, and they may even go through a process where they're ordained and they're recognized as an elder, and all of those things seem very earthly. But at the end of the day, regardless of the means of how somebody becomes an elder, depending on the situation and how it went and all those sorts of things, but the point is, when the Holy Spirit makes an elder, he doesn't just, I didn't wake up with like a tattoo on my forehead that said, you're supposed to be an elder, signed Holy Spirit. No. I had men around me that were pouring into me. I was a part of a lot of healthy churches where they had elders that ruled well and served the flock. And I had a desire to teach people the scriptures. And through a long process of mentorship and eventually seminary, God put me here. And I look back at all that and I can say, oh, the Holy Spirit wasn't involved in any of that. Of course he was. But I didn't get a sign from God in heaven. And at the same time, I recognize that it was the Holy Spirit that called me to this. One church has this question in their ordination process. I like this. He says, do you feel in your heart that God himself, through his congregation, has called you to this office? It's an excellent question. So it's the Holy Spirit that makes overseers. The third thing I want you to notice about this text is notice the calling. The calling is to care for the church of God. Now, different elders will have different giftings, different strengths and weaknesses, but all of those things are utilized towards this one goal, to care for the church of God, to care for Christ's church. And that's the last thing that we really need to notice about this text here. Whose church is it? It's God's church. It seems like every time the scriptures talk to elders about what they should be doing, there's a reminder dropped in there, right? This is God's church. Peter does the same thing in 1 Peter 5. Even in Hebrews 13, where it tells congregations, it tells members to submit to their leaders who keep watch over your soul, as ones who have to give an account, right? That's a reminder. These leaders, your elders, they have to give an account for you because it's not their church. It's Christ's church. So, I lost my place. There I am. Well, I'm going to save an exposition of 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 for another time. The deacons joked with me, 1 Peter 5 in 2025. That's a joke about how long it takes me to get through a book of the Bible, but it's going to be before 2025. We'll get to 1 Peter 5. But just kind of wrap things up here, I want to leave you with an outline that's in keeping with the shepherd metaphor. And there's a lot of really great books on this, and I want to recommend these things to you. There's a website that I had sent to you called biblicaleldership.com. It's the work of Alexander Strauch, who's done a lot of work on this topic. That's kind of what I was reared in, not just early on in my salvation days, but in the churches that I was a part of, as well as what we were taught in seminary, was kind of that model of biblical eldership. A couple of other books I wanted to mention to you that you can look into. This one's called Deacons, right? So you know what this is about, right? And guess what this one's about? Church elders. I have several copies of these books in my, I don't have enough for everyone. But if you really, really want to read it like right now and all of that, please see me and I will get you a copy of these books. They're short, pithy, helpful, to the point. The other book that I have a few copies of as well that I highly recommend that really was convicting for me is The Shepherd Leader by Timothy Whitmer. This not only helps you understand what it means to care for Christ's church, it also lays out practically how you can do that effectively. And as I've thought about this church, and you know, I'll say more about this in the coming weeks about the direction that the Lord wants for us. I've always desired this, and I've shared this with the deacon board in years past, that I want our church, I want the members of our church to know that they're cared for. I want to care for the members of this church well, and I want them to know that they're cared for, which is not something that I can do by myself. And so we need to kind of do that for each other. But those are just some resources to think through all of those things. So back to the outline. From Phil Newton's excellent book, 40 Questions About Pastoral Ministry. Now, this outlines keeping with the shepherd metaphor, recognizing, as I said, we've got to remember this, that elders are going to have a variety of giftings, okay? Not every elder needs to go to seminary. Not every elder needs to stand up in front of a group of people and exposit God's word. I know that God has gifted me to be a teacher, and that's an important role of an elder, but it's not the only thing an elder does, and you don't have to have that be your main gifting in order to be a faithful elder. Although you do need to be able to teach. So regardless of the giftings of the elder, they're all utilized towards this one goal, to faithfully care for the flock of God. That's the goal. And one other thing that needs to be mentioned. The primary concern of elders is not the comfort and happiness of the members. And the reason that's not the primary concern of elders is because, believe it or not, that is not Christ's primary concern for you. The primary concern of elders is their spiritual well-being. It is to see Christ fully formed in them, to see them walking in fellowship with Christ faithfully. That's the primary concern. And how is Christ formed in believers? Through their understanding and application of the Word of God. And so you're beginning to see, hopefully, why the Word of God and the proclamation of His Word and the teaching of His Word is important. And we get this from Colossians 1:28. He says, Him we proclaim, Him we preach, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so the role of a shepherd is to try and be a guide to this process. So how do we do that? And this is the outline. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on these. I'm just going to go over them. We'll spend more time on the first one, but less time on the second, third, and fourth. We feed the word. Elders feed the word. Elders lead the flock. Elders protect the body. And elders set an example. Now, I've alluded to this, and I'm going to keep saying it because it's important. The primary job of the elders is ensuring that the people of God are faithfully taught the Word of God. You can be kind. You can be sincere. You can be encouraging. You can be available. You can be uplifting. You can make people feel better than they've ever felt before and convince them that no one cares for them as much as their pastor. But if you're not faithfully feeding them the rich food of God's word, you are failing in your calling. Because the elder's primary task is not to comfort, inspire, rally, or entertain. It is to feed. Peter tells us, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Acts 20:32, which was a part of what we had read, Paul says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And nowhere is this principle more clear than in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 4:5. And I really wanted to read the whole thing to you and talk about it, but my goodness, you guys have been so patient. But let me just encourage you to read that passage this afternoon and see what it says. And Paul tells Timothy in 4:2 of 2 Timothy, he says, preach the word. Why? Because a time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers that will suit their own desires. In 4:17, he tells Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So important is this task that in 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says, let the elders who rule well be worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And this tells us a couple of things. The first thing it tells us is not all elders will labor equally in preaching and teaching. The second thing it tells us is that preaching and teaching is a very important task for Christ's church. People need to be taught the word of God. The second thing is elders lead the flock. Elders lead the flock. This is a quote from Newton. Elders lead the flock into spiritual maturity, unity in the faith, doctrinal stability, and faithful life in the body. God has given elders limited authority to carry out this task. Elders are servant leaders. That means we are to love and humbly serve Christ's sheep. And taken right out of the draft of the Constitution, it says this. This includes carefully listening to their concerns, seriously considering their recommendations, and earnestly seeking to meet their spiritual and practical needs. Right out of the draft of the Constitution that we're working on tells you that this is what elders do. We're servant leaders. I mean, God brought me here not so that I could build my kingdom, so that I could use my gifts to serve you. And I've never forgotten that, and it humbles me. And I pray that it would humble anyone else God might raise up in this church to be an elder. The authority that God gives elders is given to serve the body and not themselves. And 1 Peter 5, I think, provides the framework. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, exercising leadership. That's leadership, safeguarding or seeing that something is done in the right way. That's your job, elder. But don't do it under compulsion. Do it willingly, as God would have you. Don't do it for shameful gain. Do it eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example. An elder shouldn't tell a member of the church to do anything that they're not willing to do themselves. So churches need people who make decisions for the good of the body and to be in alignment with the Scriptures. And I mentioned this before, elders' authority is limited. An elder can't tell you what to do with your money. An elder can't tell you what house that you should buy. Elders just don't. If an elder tells you to do something, it should be because thus saith the Lord. Right? And I joke, and I remember a situation with a young man, I've told you this story before, who started dating a girl, and the man had been saved for 2 weeks, and I was told, you need to chase him away from that girl. And I said, I can't do that because the Bible doesn't say that what they're doing is wrong. And one night, they spent all night together after only knowing each other for a week. And he brought her home at like 6 o'clock in the morning. I mean, that's just bad. But he said, and I believe him, that they didn't do anything inappropriate or anything like that. And I said, listen, man, the Bible doesn't say that you're not allowed to do that. I just think it's foolish. There's a difference between telling someone something that you think is foolish and telling someone not to do something. Elders have to be very careful with the authority that God has given them. Thirdly, and this is important, elders protect the flock. Elders protect the body from anything that may harm the fellowship. And this is typically where elders' authority comes into play. Newton, in his book, he actually surveyed the New Testament and came up with a list of what elders protect the church from. They protect the church from false teaching, divisive people, subtleties of novel but unbiblical ideas, patterns of sin, laziness, neglect, and subversive and ungodly leaders. This is what the elders are supposed to protect the church from. And this is, frankly, one of the problems with, sadly, with a lot of churches today, is they're wrapping their arms around a lot of very subtle, novel, unbiblical ideas. And it's wreaking havoc in evangelicalism. And many of you have no idea what I'm talking about. And all I can say to that is, good. But the job of the elder, it's to keep the main thing, which is Christ, his mercy, his lordship. It's Christ, his gospel. And protection is a big way that elders serve the church in the exercise of their authority. The elders are the ones that say, that will not be taught or practiced here. And they do that for the good of the church. You say, well, that's domineering. That's unloving. Christian, with the right elders, that's love. That's why Titus 1:9 says, elders must be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Lastly, elders set an example. See, servant leaders, we strive by God's grace to live a life worthy of imitation. That means keeping short accounts, daily confessing our sins, continued growth in confidence and trust in the Lord. An elder needs to be spiritually minded and aware of their constant dependence on Christ. Well, more probably should be said, but I hope that gives you a little glimpse into what an aspiration of shepherding looks like. This is what we desire here, what I desire certainly, and I know many agree. I've been a part of a lot of churches. The healthiest and happiest churches that I've been a part of is where elders lovingly serve and lead the church, and the members joyfully submit to that leadership. And everyone is better and stronger for it. You know, we are getting ready now to come to the Lord's table. And we must not forget in all of these discussions what Christ has done for us, that the church really is a called out people who understand their sinfulness before a holy God, and they understand that they deserve condemnation, but because of what Christ has done, we are forgiven and we are free. That's really the heart and soul of the church. It's Christ and his gospel calling us together and uniting us together in him. It's the power of the resurrection and the hope that that gives us for eternal life. And so as we prepare then to go before the Lord's table, let me just encourage you to think about the gospel, even to search your own heart and ask the Lord to help you understand what it means to be faithful in whatever role you have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that in spite of perhaps what the culture might teach us, that your Spirit overcomes that, gives us humble hearts, and helps us. I thank you, Lord, that you will care for us and that we belong to you. I thank you, Lord, that even as we at times fumble through the Christian life, that you bear with us. And I pray that you would help us bear with one another. And I pray, Father, that we would be a hope-filled, joyful community that imitates the love and care that you have for us towards one another. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us this afternoon? Hymn number 260, Worthy, You Are Worthy.